Good morning, everyone. Please turn in the Word of God to Numbers chapter 2, and we'll be looking briefly at verses 1 and 2. That's Old Testament Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That's also page 1402 in your Pew Bible. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much for making God your priority this morning. You know, I've said this before, but there is literally a whole world of things that you could have been doing right now at this time, but you chose to make God your priority, and you're to be commended for that choice. You know, as you're turning to Numbers 2, 1 through 2, I want you to imagine over 600,000 Jewish people wandering around in the desert. Can you see them in your mind? For over 400 years, the Jews had been enslaved in Egypt. They provided the hard labor that was necessary to provide for the decadent lifestyle of its citizens. But now in the desert, they were being led by God, and they were waiting and looking forward to being in the promised land. They wanted to go to that land that was flowing in milk and honey, but for now, they were being led around in the wilderness. Scripture records that when people settled in any specific area in the wilderness, God actually gave them specific instructions on how to make camp. For example, certain tribes were to camp on the north and south, and others were to camp on the east and the west. But I want to point out what the scripture points out. The center of the camp was a place that was reserved for the tabernacle. This was the place where the Lord dwelt among his people. Numbers 2, 1 through 2 reads, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'The people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side.'" The tent of meeting was the tabernacle. So here's the deal. No matter which tribe they belonged to, and no matter the placement of the tent, whether it was on the north or the south or the east or the west, the people would always camp facing towards the tabernacle, facing towards the tent of meeting. You know what that meant? The first thing that you saw when you left your tent in the morning was the tabernacle. You know, as you passed by your tent in midday, you would see the tabernacle. It was actually the last thing that you would see when you closed up your tent for the night. You would see the tent of meeting. God was at the center of the people. They were focused on him. And this is what God wanted from them. And that's actually what he wants from us today as Christ's people. See, you and I were designed for a purpose. You and I were designed for knowing Jesus Christ and making him the center of our life. We've been studying through the book of Colossians here on Sunday mornings. And in the first two chapters, we've seen that Christ really is supreme. And he is all-sufficient. Christ is God. Max did a great job of that last week, pointing out that Christ is not just a man, but he actually is God. And as such, he is over everything. He has authority over creation, over the church. He has authority over death. He has authority over all things. The last time we saw that Christ is everything we need. He's all sufficient. In him, we've been given forgiveness. We've been given an identity. We've been equipped for everything in life and godliness. And so what that means is if you've been raised in Christ, raised up with Christ, if you're a Christian, there are things that you and I need to be doing. That's what we're going to be seeing in Colossians chapter 3. By the way, I would encourage you all to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Because now that we're in this chapter, we see that there's some things that we need to be doing in our life because we're Christ's people. The first thing that Paul points out, it's not the only thing, of course, but the first thing that Paul points out in this text in Colossians chapter 3 that God wants us to be doing as people who have been raised up with Christ is to not hang on to the past. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 reads, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And he says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Start with verse 3. Look at verse 3. In saying, if you've died, or for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God, what Paul is doing is he's simply reminding us that when we obeyed the gospel, when we became Christians, we said goodbye to sin. That's what we did. When we became Christians, we agreed to do something. We agreed to leave behind the old way of life, and we agreed to begin living this new way of life. If you think about it, that's really what repentance is all about. When we obeyed the gospel, we repented, and what we did is we decided that we needed to live in a new way. So this new mindset really is not like, how many sins can I commit and still make it to heaven? How many things of the world can I still hold on to and then just enter into heaven? No, this is a new mindset which asks, how can I eliminate sin completely from my life? I really like what Brother Nash had to say today. I think it was in his prayer. He asked God to help us to live this sinless life. I think that's what you said, Brother Nash. That is so true. How can we completely eliminate sin from our life? You see, when you and I died with Christ, we agreed to leave that past behind. And it's kind of like that marriage vow. How many here are married? Raise your hands. Yeah, a lot of people. A lot of you are married. Some of you have been married for a long, long time, right? When you first got married, you agreed to do several things with your spouse and for your spouse. You made a covenant with your spouse. One of the things that you agreed to is you made a pledge to forsake all others. That's what you agreed to. You agreed to, as far as like dating other people goes, you agreed to be out of the game. The possibility of pursuing those like romantic relationships other than your spouse, you agree to just leave those behind because that's part of the past. That's really the way we should be approaching our relationship with Jesus. We made a covenant with him. He's made a covenant with us. We've made a pledge to him. He's made a pledge to us. All of the things that we pursued before we met Jesus, our worldly life, our worldly dreams, our worldly passions, our goals, our desires, ancient history. Now, in Christ, what we have is this new way of thinking about life. We have a new focus in life. And so we have to say goodbye once and for all to everything in our past that didn't include Christ. So our focus now needs to be on that new life we have. And you know, there's actually two commands that we have in verses 1 and 2. The first command is in verse 1 saying, keep seeking the things above. And the second command is in verse 2, set your mind on the things above. I want to point out that both these things involve a continual process. This is a continuing kind of thing. This is not like a one and done kind of command that you and I can do just one day and then just forget about it the rest of our life. Now, these are things that we need to be doing because we need to make the truths that are revealed in Christ's word, we need to be making them our constant and our daily pursuits. We need to make them our continual focus.
Think about like worldly people. Worldly people get up early. They're focused day after day on pursuing worldly things. So Christians should be devoted to pursuing the Christ-centered life.
Paul says in verse 1 that if we've been truly raised with Christ, we're going to keep seeking the things that are above, the things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does that mean?
You ever thought about, like, what does that actually mean to keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? This is a picture of people who are looking to Jesus, just like Taylor talked about just a few minutes ago.
You know, just like the Israelites were camped in such a way that they were always focused on the tabernacle, as Christians, our eyes should be always focused on Christ and His rule and His authority. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where He truly is, like Max Dawson talked about last week, He truly is King of Kings. He truly is Lord of Lords, and as such, He deserves to be at the center of our attention. So, what are we actually looking at life right now? What are we
looking for in life? What are we actually seeking? What are we pursuing? I mean, there's things that motivate us, right? There's things that get us off the couch. What is it that gets you off the couch? Maybe our life motivation is to get to the couch. Maybe we're getting things done so that we can relax. Maybe we're getting things done so we can stop laboring. We all want time for ourselves. I mean, what is it in life that you're actually going after? What do you spend the majority of your time doing? Paul tells us to keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is. The second command is to keep thinking about eternal life. In verse 2, what Paul does is he draws this thought out further by telling us to not only have our eyes focused on Christ and His authority, but to always keep thinking about the things that are above. And he's basically asking us about what we have our minds actually set on. I should have brought my calendar up here. Y'all got a calendar. In fact, you probably have your calendar on your phones. I'm kind of a Luddite. I'm kind of an old fogey when it comes to like that. I use a paper calendar. But think about your calendars right now. If your calendar is anything like mine, you probably have a very busy week ahead. I mean, think about your schedule from work to school to home life. Like, most of our days are going to be filled with something that's important to us. I mean, even you folks who are retired, I know that you're busy because you keep telling me, I'm more busy now than when I was working. We are going to have a busy week ahead of us during our schedules. But for a moment, if you can, mentally step away from that calendar. And remember, Christian, you're going to heaven. You have a destination. You're going to heaven. Very soon, Christian, even perhaps this afternoon, you're going to be whisked away from all that you've known here on earth. Someday, you're going to wake up to find your lungs filled with the air of a better country. Your sorrows, your sighs, flown away. Someday you're going to see Jesus. And someday you'll be home. Think about how beautiful heaven will be for just a moment. Now back to earth. And imagine what life might be like as we step back into this week's pressing tasks and burdens if we kept one eye upward. How might this week be different if we actually brought the hope of heaven into the stuff of earth? How might that change how we act and think this week? Paul tells us, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So in this section, what he's essentially saying is, let go of the past. Think about your future. The things that you used to do, the things that you used to live for have to be forgotten. You really have a new life now in Christ. New values. New responsibilities. Christ is now the center of our life. So don't hang on to that past. Second thing Paul wants for us is to make sure we don't mix up our priorities. Look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4 goes on to read, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Question for you, and it's a question I'm asking for myself. But like, what are your actual priorities right now in life? What are your priorities? Now, I'm not actually asking right now about the order of your priorities, like just the priorities themselves. What are your priorities in life? And so, in other words, like, what's the most important things to you right now in your life? Well, if your priorities are anything like mine, like there's work, right? Because you got to pay the bills. There's family, because they're the reason you got to pay the bills. There's hobbies, because we all like our me time. There's friends, there's the church assembly, there's education, there's work. I know I've already listed that one, but the bills are always a little bit more than I anticipated. And there's God, because the assembly is not the only place we should be thinking about God. Now, maybe you have other priorities, or maybe you have additional priorities that make that list, but my point is every one of us has priorities. We all arrange our schedules. We all arrange our budgets. We all arrange our relationships according to perceived importance. We all have priorities. Now, here comes the hard part. What's the most important thing on your priority list? What makes the top of the list? Now, I tell you what, let's be honest. We're all sitting here on a Sunday morning in a church building, so it's going to be super easy to say, God's the most important thing on the list. Hopefully that's true. Like, amen to that, brother. Amen to that, sister. Amen to that. But what will the rest of the week, like, actually reveal about what's truly important to us? What will capture our hearts this week? What will we actually think about the most this week? What will we actually spend our money and the majority of our time doing and thinking about the rest of this week? One of the things that prevents us from living out this Christ-centered life is our tendency to forget what is really and truly most important. As Christians, you and I have to determine what our highest priorities actually are, and then we have to remain focused on them. I mean, those who keep their priorities in order tend to keep their lives in order. I mean, think about those who have happy marriages. People who have happy marriages have made their marriage a priority. People who are in excellent physical shape have made their health a priority. Those who have great relationships with their kids have made them a priority. So it is with Christians. Like, people who are destined for eternal life have made Christ their priority. He is top of their list. He's what they focus on. He's their center. And I want to point out that Christ is not merely our top priority. Look at verse 4 again, because verse 4 actually says that Christ is our life. That's quite a thing to say. That's quite a thing to say. It's quite a statement. There's a story about a young man who was given a sticker for his birthday that said, fishing is life. Fishing is life. And so he took the sticker, he put it on his tackle box, and then he got out one of those permanent markers, and he crossed out the word fishing, and he wrote over it, Christ. So the sticker says, Christ is life. That young man had his priorities straight. I mean, I may love music, but man, music's not my life. I may love football, Football is not my life. I may love shopping, but shopping's definitely not my life. The same thing applies to art. It applies to entertainment. It applies to politics. It applies to the like. Those things can be incredibly fulfilling and important, but none of them are the stuff of life because none of them can raise me and you from the dead. Paul is talking about eternal life here when he reminds us, Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. So Christ is not simply like to be our top priority. He is life. He's the only way we're going to be good with God in heaven. So brother and sister, don't hang on to your past. Don't get your priorities mixed up. Christ deserves, because of who he is, he deserves to be the focus and center of our life. Finally, Paul warns us not to underestimate the destructive power of sin. Colossians 3, 5 through 11 reads, again, thanks Rick for reading this. I'm going to reread it. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6 says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I don't know if you counted, but Paul actually listed like 11 things that belong to what is earthly in us, carnal in us, sinful in us. I'm not actually going to take this time this morning to define or illustrate like what each of those things are. You can do that yourself on your own time. But the instruction from the Holy Spirit is to put every single one of these things and their like to death. It's really strong language. Again, this is not like how many sins can I get away with? How many sins can I commit and still make it to heaven? No, this is the Christ-centered mindset, which asks, like, how can I eliminate sin completely from my life? Like, what do I actually need to do to get rid of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, things like these from my life? What do I need to actually do to remove those things from my life? Because the instruction here is to actively engage in this process of putting these things to death. This makes sense because of the incredible power sin has to hurt and to destroy. You know, if you believe that there's certain sins that you can commit that are anything less than destructive, you're going to continue to falter. You're going to continue to fail. You're going to continue to be deficient in your walk with Jesus. Sin is sin. All of it's bad. All of it's destructive. For example, you know, a man may never dream of cheating on his wife, but he might not think anything twice of crushing her with angry words. A person might never in 1,000 years like gossip, but might not think anything of telling an inappropriate joke. Sin is sin, and it always hurts something. Sin always hurts someone. Verse 6, Paul warns us that God's wrath is coming on account of these things. I want to point out that God's wrath is not coming because God wants to punish people. No, God's wrath is coming because of sin. I mean, think about Romans 1, verse 18, which reads, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So it doesn't matter what type of sin we engage in, whether or not it's the so-called like big sins or little sins, let's not underestimate the power that sin has to destroy and to hurt. A person with a Christ-centered mindset knows that God's not mocked. A person with a Christ-centered mindset knows that God cannot be deceived. And he knows that God is coming to punish all forms of ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. So as such, let's do everything as Christians we can to put sin to death in our lives.
When God brought Israel out into the wilderness, some of them didn't really understand what God was doing at all.
Like, they would actually stand at their door, maybe in the evening. They would stand at the door of their tents, and they'd actually look back to what they had in Egypt. They looked back to their old life, even as slaves, and they said things like, oh, I wish we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. You know, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Here's the thing. God's tabernacle was right there in front of them. They were looking at it, but they didn't appreciate for what it was. Today we can be just like them. Today we can focus on anything and everything other than Christ, who actually dwells in us.
Today we can forget that God has not rescued us from the bondage and slavery of sin just to abandon us in the desert of life. No, he has good plan for his people. He has good plan for us, and he wants his people to be with him in eternity and experience that goodness. As such, he wants us to be focused on him. He doesn't want anything to stand in the way of our ability to ultimately appear with Christ in glory. So brothers and sisters, don't let your past, don't let mixed up priorities, don't let sin hold you back. Set your heart, set your mind on the things of God, and experience the joy of a focused, Christ-centered life. That's the message for this morning. If you'd like to become a Christian and start that journey focusing on him, we encourage you to do so today. Perhaps you're already a Christian and would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your spiritual need is, please come forward, make it known as we stand and as we sing.